My message today is God's church, God's preacher. God's church, God's preacher. That's my subject. The world is full of churches, and the world's full of preachers. In our part of the country, we have churches almost literally on every corner. I have absolutely no idea how many there are in our little town here in Danville, Kentucky. How many churches, how many preachers. There have been a good many Baptist churches started here since I've been here. And maybe some more starting tomorrow. I don't know. There are churches everywhere. But is there any way by which amongst them all we can identify God's church and God's preacher? Does the Word of God clearly show us who is God's church and who is God's preacher? Indeed, it does. In Romans chapter 1, verses 6 through 17, God the Holy Spirit clearly identifies God's church and God's preacher. That by which He identifies God's church in this text and identifies God's preacher in this text is that by which God's church and God's preacher must be identified in every age and in every place. There are other passages of Scripture giving other clear identifying marks, but here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, shows us clearly who is God's church and who is God's preacher. The opening verses of this chapter, Paul opens the epistle and writes plainly by divine inspiration, giving us a clear identification of the gospel of God, the gospel of God's free grace. It's unmistakably identified as the gospel of God. It is the gospel which He, God Almighty, afore promised in the words of Holy Scripture, specifically in the Old Testament, by His prophets. The gospel of God is the gospel set forth in the Old Testament Scriptures, fulfilled in the person and work of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, with those things, God identifies the gospel. It is His gospel. It comes from Him. It is His word. It's applied by Him. It's made effectual by Him. It gives all glory, praise, and honor to Him. It is according to the word of God, not the whims of men or the writings of men, but the very word of God. It is concerning His Son, good news concerning the accomplishment of redemption and grace, eternal life and salvation in and by His Son. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Now let's pick up in verse 6. God's church, wherever you find it, is made up of sinners saved by the grace of God. And God's preacher, wherever you find him, is a man who faithfully serves God's church by the gospel. Let's see if that's not what the book tells us here. Verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, he says, both to the wise and to the unwise, the learned and the unlearned. So as much as in me is, with every fiber of my being, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Just 2 points to the message. The church of God and the preacher of God. First, in verses 6 through 8, we're given a fivefold description of God's church. And when I speak of God's church, I'm not just talking about this local assembly. Let no one misunderstand me. Nothing is more important in this world than local church, where God is worshipped, where God's saints are gathered in the Spirit of God, gathered by the Spirit of God, worshiping Christ and serving Christ collectively as a body of believers. The local church is the most important thing on this earth. That includes you and me, my family and your family. The local church is the most important thing on this earth. Would to God people could understand this. Would to God I could convey to you the significance of that statement. I can't tell you how often it has happened to me that I've seen church families split up, divide over nothing. I recall some years ago a congregation with which I'm intimately connected had a horrible rift. It was a rift over nothing. I mean nothing. I'm not talking about the gospel. God's people don't divide over the gospel. God's people are united in the gospel of God's grace. It's not the gospel. No. Nothing. I mean, just nothing. Just feelings and petty nonsense. And I went to the various men in that congregation, called each one of them, and I asked each of them, I said, just pretend I'm talking to you, Mark, would you divide your family over this? Would you leave your wife and children over this? Oh, no. And you're willing to destroy God's family over this? You're willing to disrupt God's family, God's children, over this thing? Oh, that's not right. I think that's exactly right. That's not right. So start eating crow and start with the tail feathers. They taste worse. And I'm thankful they did. I'm thankful they did. Nothing supersedes the importance and significance and the usefulness of God's church, this local body of assembly, this local body of Christ in this assembly to you and me in this place. Let nothing supersede it. Let nothing disrupt it. Let us cherish it, guard it, and rejoice in God's goodness in giving us this blessed assembly. But when I speak of church here, I'm not talking about a local church. When I speak of God's church in this context, I'm talking about God's people, God's elect, those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, those who are born again by God the Holy Spirit, those who have been born into His kingdom, those who who live in the Spirit, who live in union with Jesus Christ the Lord, who are they? Who are they really? All right, number one. God's church is comprised of those sinners who are the called of Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 7? As a matter of fact, the word church means called out ones. The called out ones. Those who are God's people are the called of Jesus Christ. The calling Paul speaks of here is not just an outward external call. It is not just the call that is issued in the preaching of the gospel. It is not a call to some service in the kingdom of God, to some office or sphere of work in the kingdom of God. It is rather the effectual internal call of God the Holy Spirit to salvation, to life and faith in Jesus Christ. And those who are the called hear this call not just with the hearing of the ear, but with the hearing of the heart. Not just with the ears of their body, but with the ears of their souls. And those who are the called know they're called. I don't know how I can stress this as it ought to be stressed. When I was a boy, back in those days, mamas and daddies didn't have to watch kids 24 hours a day like they do now. And we'd get up in the morning, as soon as we'd get out of bed, in order to avoid doing whatever had to be done around the house, we'd take off and go spend time with boys playing ball or playing cowboys and Indians or fighting or doing something, just most anything. And stay going about all day long. And usually I was within about a mile of the house. But I can remember distinctly I would be just almost a mile from home over in the football field playing ball at school where I attended school. And I could hear my mother call. Believe me, I could hear my mother call. And I knew it was time for Don to have already been home. And I would take off to the house. And I would hear lots of voices. And I hear lots of folks talking about other things. Lots of other mothers calling for their sons. But I paid no attention to it. But when I heard my mother call Don, she didn't have to call Don Fortner. She called Don. I knew the voice. I knew I was the one called. And when a person has been called of God, you won't need a preacher to tell you about it. You won't need somebody else to make you know, God saved me, God's called me, God's given me faith in Christ. If God calls you, you'll know God calls you. My sheep, what does he say? Hear my voice. And they know me. I give them eternal life, and they follow me. And if you don't hear his voice, he hasn't called you. If he doesn't call you to follow him, he hasn't called you. If you do hear his voice and you do follow him, that's called faith in Christ. That's because you're the called of Jesus Christ. Those who are the called of God, the called of Jesus Christ, they are God's elect, preserved in Jesus Christ, redeemed by Christ, and saved by Christ. What a blessed description of God's people, the called. Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. The Lord Jesus says to his church, hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. Number two, look at verse 7 again. God's church is here described as being in Rome. In Rome. Rome. That rich, mighty, influential, admired, pagan place, utterly void of decency, completely given over to debauchery of every kind, without the knowledge of God. That's precisely where you find God's church, in Rome. In this world. We are called out of the world in the sense that we are called while others are left alone. We're called out of the world in the sense that we are called unto Christ. But those who are the called of Jesus Christ still live in this world, and it is our responsibility and our privilege to live in this world of debauchery, ungodliness, filth, indecency of every kind to the glory of God. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, making us to know that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. No, we're not to live as hermits. We're not to live in communes and so we'll separate from the world so we won't have all the wicked influence of the world. No, we are here to influence the world. Not to influence the world to change its politics. Not to influence the world to pass better laws. Now, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't do that. Be good citizens and involve yourself however you desire, but don't be overcome with it. Our business is to influence the world with the gospel. And nothing will change this world except the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. We are called of God in Rome. Called in Rome, but not a part of Rome. Living in Rome, but not of Rome. In Rome as light in a dark place. In Rome as salt by which Rome is preserved. Paul addressed his epistle to all believers in Rome without distinction as one body, one people, possessing one mutual faith, the common faith of God's elect. So it is with those who are God's church. Number three, look at verse 8. God's church is beloved of God. Beloved of God. What can be better than to live in this present evil world in the midst of heartache and pain and sorrow and tears, than to walk day by day with the assured declaration from God Himself that I am beloved of God. Beloved of God. Distinctly loved of God. Divinely loved. Savingly loved of God. It is the love of the triune God, the great Jehovah for us, that's the source and spring of all blessing, of all grace, of all salvation flowing to us through the blood and righteousness of His darling Son. Look at verse 9. God's church is a congregation, a family of blood-bought sinners called to be saints. Called to be saints. You who are God's, called, I said verse 9, verse 7, are called to be saints. Saints of God. Saints of God. Not called to make ourselves saints, but called to be saints. Called with a calling that makes us saints. Now this is a huge contrast. Go where you will. Go to whatever religious organization you will, whatever church you will, whatever preacher you will. They will tell you that we are called to make ourselves saints. Called to make ourselves holy. Called to make ourselves righteous. Called to make ourselves pure. Oh, no, 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 no. We are called to be saints. Called with a holy calling that makes us saints, giving us a new nature, a new heart, a new will. Those who are called of God are made holy. Those who are called of God have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them consciously so that we know that God has justified us by the sacrifice of His Son. And we are made holy in our souls because God has put a holy nature in us in the new birth called Christ in you, the new man. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are made holy, created in righteousness and true holiness. Everyone who is called. Everyone who is called. What is that holiness? It's Christ in you. What is that holiness? It is that holy thing created in you that's born of God, that cannot sin. No, God's people are not free from their sin nature. No, God's people do not become more sanctified by what they do. God's people recognize themselves sinners. They recognize themselves sinners. But they are men and women who have been made holy by God's free grace. He's put in you something you can't work up in yourself. Something that can't be given to you by mom and dad. He's put in you the divine nature, made partakers of the divine nature in Christ Jesus the Lord. He who called us to grace, called us to holiness. Joseph Irons put it this way. In all nations, the living church of God consists of such and only such as stand interested in the sovereign covenant love of Jehovah. Now listen to this. Adopted by the paternal love of God the Father, betrothed by the unchanging love of God the Son, and registered in the book of life as a family by the concurring love of God the Holy Ghost, all which is made manifest in their effectual calling out of darkness into light. All right, number five. God's church is a people blessed of God with all the blessings of grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This benediction of mercy was not merely Paul's expressed desire for these people. He's writing by inspiration. I write to folks and I say, I hope you're well. I write to folks and say, I'm praying for God's mercy, God's grace upon you. I'll speak to someone and convey those thoughts. But with me, Merle, that's what I want for you. That's what I desire for you. That's what I pray God will give you. But here we have something else. This is God's word to you. You got that? This is God's word to you. Not just to the church at Rome. This is God's word to God's church in Danville. You who are the called of Jesus Christ. You who are called to be saints. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an assurance of grace. An assurance of peace because you're God's. Grace is yours continually from God in heaven. Grace is yours continually by God's free gift. Heaped upon you, bestowed upon you in Christ in eternity, and heaped upon you in the manifestation of His grace from the time that He called you to be His, so that He continually heaps upon you grace upon grace in Christ the Lord. Yes, regenerating grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. But he's talking about more than that. He's talking about grace day by day, constantly given to you. Grace sufficient for you as your need demands. Grace laid up by God in store for you in Jesus Christ the Lord. So that this grace is always yours in Christ. Grace that He's ready to give, anxious to give, willing to give, and most certainly gives. His name is Jehovah Jireh. God who provides. And the grace that's needed, He provides for you as it's needed. We like to have things in our hand for future use. God gives grace day by day as it's needed. You see, some of God's people go through some of the things they go through, and you think, how on this earth can they handle this with such peace, ease of mind. Now, where do they find the strength? It's not strength. It's not strength. It's not strength that enables you to bear peaceably adversity and trial, heartache and pain. It's not strength. It's grace. Grace that God gives as it's needed. Mr. Spurgeon once told of a lady who came to visit him very distressed. And he asked her, so what are you so distressed about? And she said, I'm afraid I have no dying grace. He said, sister, I didn't know you were dying. She said, oh, I'm not. He said, well, you won't have dying grace till you're dying. You needn't expect dying grace until you're dying. God gives grace as it's needed. Sufficient grace for whatever the need is. David put it this way. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. The God of my mercy shall go before me. The Lord Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And he bids us come to him boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then peace, too, is ours in Christ Jesus. Indeed, Christ is described by Micah this way, this man shall be the peace. Christ is our peace. He made peace for us by his blood atonement at Calvary. The word atonement means at one with. Christ Jesus made his elect at one with God when he died in our stead at Calvary, making full satisfaction for our sins. He makes peace and gives us peace when he comes to us in the reconciling work of his grace, reconciling us to himself by the power of his grace, causing those who are by nature enemies to God and whose hearts are enmity against God now to be at peace with God. Oh, what a gift for God to give peace to a sinner. Peace before God. And he gives us peace in our hearts. Peace, the peace of God that rules your heart, passing all understanding. And God, by his grace, in the gift of his Son, makes his people peaceable so that they live peaceably in this world. Now, that's how God, the Holy Ghost, identifies God's church. The called of Jesus Christ in Rome. Beloved of God, called to be saints. Blessed of God with grace and peace. Now, look at verses 8 through 17. Here God's preacher is identified. Wherever you find one of God's preachers, this is the man you'll find. I won't do much more than just read the text. Look at it. Number one, he rejoices in God's work wherever it's made manifest. Now, we're looking here at the epistle to the Romans, and we understand it in its context. Paul is writing to the Roman church. I'm sure you will forgive me, I hope others will, if I try to put this in shoe leather. I'm not talking to those folks who lived 2,000 years ago in Rome. I'm talking to Grace Church in Danville, Kentucky. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul didn't even know these folks. He'd never seen them. But he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. He heard of what God had done for them. And he rejoiced in God's work among those people whom he had never seen. Oh, I thank my God for you all. It does our souls good. It does our souls good to be made aware of what God is doing elsewhere. And we ought always to be anxious to assist those people to whom God's grace is wherever they are. I said to this congregation just shortly after God brought us together, we must always beware of this fact. Our responsibility extends beyond the four walls of this building in which we meet. Our responsibility is to the whole church of God in the age in which we live. And we ought always to rejoice in God's grace upon men wherever it's found. He says, I thank God for you because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. How can I commend you in this regard and yet speak without inflating you? God has, for some reason, known only to Him, given this insignificant, and I mean insignificant, people, right here, you, this congregation, a voice in His kingdom around the world for the past 35 years. Your faith is spoken of through the whole world. What a commendation. What a commendation. Because the gospel is sounded out from this place by whatever means God gives us into all the world. I was anxious for you to meet the young man who's here, serves in the military, is up at Fort Knox for a couple of weeks, Brother Jacques Joulet. Did I get it right? Been listening to things on Free Grace Radio. This one among thousands. Thousands. Cherish that privilege. I thank God. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole. Thank God for what He's done for you. And understand this. Understand this. Everything we are and everything we have, Bobby, as a body of believers, is as strong as God's grace upon us and as fragile as the sand on the sea if God takes it away. What God's given us, God can take at the drop of a hat. Cherish it and guard it. Number two, God's servant, God's preacher, is a man who serves God sincerely. Verse 9. God is my witness. God, He said, I lift my hand to heaven and I take this oath to you in God's name, whom I serve with my spirit. I serve God sincerely, wholeheartedly, with my spirit. And this is how I serve God, in the gospel of His Son. I serve God wholeheartedly. I serve God in the gospel, laboring in the Word of God. This generation needs to learn something about preachers. This generation needs to learn something about preachers. God's servants do their work as God's servants in the gospel. Not visiting around the community and sipping tea with old ladies and giving invocations at parties and stuff preachers do. God's servants, God's preachers, labor in the Word and in the doctrine and give their lives in the preaching of the gospel. And they do their labor on their knees. Look at this. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. I've got to hurry. Look at verse 10. God's preacher is a man who seeks God's will. He seeks God's will, not his comfort, not his promotion, not his being lifted up before men, not any of those things that men seek after, not any of those things. God's servant is a man who seeks God's will in everything, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey, watch this, by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. This has been my plan. I've been working at it. I've been trying to arrange things so I can get to Rome. But was let hitherto. He says, I'm confident that God would have me come preach the gospel to you. And I've been trying to make arrangements to get to Rome. But thus far, God has stopped me. But now watch the reason. What's the reason? That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He said, I want to come, but I want to come to you by the will of God, at God's time, in God's way. I want to come so that when I come to you, my coming to you will be profitable to you. Thus far, God hasn't allowed me to do what I wanted to do and want to do, but at His appointed time, I'll come. And then I'll come to you and have fruit among you. All right, look at verse 11. God's preacher is a man motivated in his labor. Motivated in his labor. Other places we could say other things. By the glory of God, motivated by the salvation of God's elect. But look what it says here. He's motivated in his labor by the benefit he hopes to be to your soul. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. You send your pastor somewhere nearly every week to preach the gospel. I'm going back up to Wasilla next week, Lord willing. And back to the UK in April, and just go somewhere about all the time preaching the gospel. And people who don't understand what's going on there, they'll say to myself or Shelby, y'all must enjoy seeing all the sights. I don't ever see one. Some of you have traveled with me, some of you men have, and you bear me witness. My travels aren't to go see the sights. My travels aren't to go enjoy time with people, but to preach the gospel. And it's labor from the time I get up to the time I go to bed, everywhere I go, preaching the gospel of God's grace. Paul said, I want to come to Rome not so I can see that magnificent city. Not so I can see that city spoken of throughout the whole world. Oh, what a magnificent place to be. No, I want to come to you because I know that God has gifted me to preach the gospel. And by the preaching of the gospel, God gives spiritual light, knowledge, and peace to His people. God had given Paul the ability to preach the word for the establishing of the churches. And he wanted to do what he could for God's elect wherever he found them. That's the preacher. That's the preacher. A man who's motivated by the welfare of men's souls to do what he does. Number 5. God's preacher is a man whose comfort and joy is found in the comfort, joy, and salvation and edification of God's elect. That is, that I may be... I find this one of the most delightful statements in Scripture for me as a preacher. That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. That I may be comforted to get... Oh, what a comfort and joy it is to be an instrument of God to benefit eternity-bound men and women. Oh, what a joy. What a joy. Number 6. Look at verse 14. God's preacher is a man who looks upon himself as a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What causes a man to make whatever sacrifices he has to make, to wear himself out in preaching the gospel to 2 or 3, half a dozen people here or there, What caused men to do that? Why would a fellow spend his life preaching the gospel some out of way place to few people, nobody knows who they are, knows who he is? Why is that? What causes a man to seize every opportunity and every means available to him to employ every ounce of strength he has in preaching the gospel, whether by the written word or the preached word, to communicate the gospel to others? I'll tell you what does it. I'll tell you what to do it. Rex Bartley, I have an overwhelming sense of debt. An overwhelming sense of debt. I have, on a few occasions, had debt. I know most people live with debt all the time and they just service the debt. And that's the way of life. You know, I'm not belittling that. I'm just saying that's not my way of life. I have, on a few occasions, owed a lot of money, which for me, I think, probably was maybe $2,000 or $3,000 one time. At the time, I think to myself, I can't make that next $50 payment. And I was overwhelmed with it. Shelby's smiling. She remembers the days. And I was overwhelmed with it. What am I going to do? What am I going to do if I can't pay my debt? What am I going to do? Sometimes on a $50 debt, I'd have to go to the bank and get permission just to pay the interest for that month. And I was overwhelmed with it. Just overwhelmed with it. Because I couldn't stand the thought of a debt I couldn't pay. I have a debt I can never fulfill. A debt. God has put in my hands the treasure of His grace, the treasure of the gospel, by which alone He saves sinners, comforts and edifies His saints. And I owe it to you, to you, to you, to the Jew and the Gentile, the rich and the poor, the learned and the unlearned, to preach the gospel of God's grace to you with every ounce of my being, with every breath of my body. Number 7. God's preacher is a man ready to do it. Ready to do it. Ready to preach the gospel. Look at verse 7, verse 15. So as much as in me is, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I was talking to someone just last night about preaching, concerned about expenses. And he's genuine and nice, and I wasn't upset with him, but I've been asked by folks, well, what would it cost us to have you come preach for us? I generally won't go. I generally won't go. Because I'm offended by that. I've never asked anybody for a dime to go anywhere to preach the gospel. Never even hinted that I wanted it to anybody. And it's not going to happen tomorrow. Not going to happen tomorrow. Why? Because I'm ready. I'm ready to go as God's servant. And Bill Raleigh, God provides every need I have. He's done it since I was 17 years old. And He'll keep on doing it. Ready to go. Preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You fellows, someone came and asked me about being your pastor. And sat down at the dining room table and looked out. Lindsay Murrow were there. What I want to talk to you about? I said, I'm not interested. I'm not concerned about that. That's not an issue. That's not an issue. What's the issue? Is this the will of God? That's all. That's all. How are you going to take care of your family? Is this the will of God? How are you going to raise your daughter? Is this the will of God? Nothing else matters. Nothing. Ready. Ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul was willing and ready to preach the gospel because he understood what the gospel is. Look at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because I know the gospel of Christ, our crucified Redeemer, is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation to every one of you who believes it. Believe God. And this is the power of God to salvation for you. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness that God requires. The righteousness that God provides. The righteousness that God gives. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. Oh, may God give you faith. And may God give us grace day by day to live by faith in His Son. Amen.